Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning, Sebastopol Christian Church family. It's good to see you. Picnic day. Why don't we go ahead and we're just going to go ahead and open the service right now, just lifting up our hearts to the Lord. And as this song says, let's let his praises ring in this place today. Amen. Let's do it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Oh Lord my God, in you I put my hope. Sing that again. Oh Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Yes I do. Oh Lord my God, you I put my hope. In you I find my peace. In you I find my strength. In you I live and move and breathe. Let everything I say and do be bounded by my faith in you. I lift up holy hands and sing. Let the praises ring. Yeah. Oh Lord my God, to you I give my hands. Oh Lord my God, you I give my feet. Oh, I give you everything. Oh Lord my God, to you I give my everything. Oh yes I do. Oh Lord my God, to you I give my life. Yeah. In you I find my peace. In you I find my strength. In you I live and move and breathe. Let everything I say and do be founded by my faith in you. I lift up holy hands and sing. Let the praises ring. In you I find my strength. In you I live and move and breathe. Let everything I say and do be founded by my faith in you. I lift up holy hands and sing. Let the praises ring. Let the praises ring. Let the praises ring. Let the praises ring. Let it ring in this place today.
Let his praises ring. The Bible says that let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Do you have any breath in your lungs? Just test it for a moment. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So that's what we're doing this morning. It's great to see all of your smiling faces here. And I just want to say today is picnic day. If you guys didn't remember that, today is picnic day. So we're going to be over at Libby Park right after. You'll get more details later on in the service. My name is Jim and I'm pastor here. And we want to welcome you to our service for the next hour and 20 minutes or so. And I know some of you guys are going to say, hour and 20? I'm going to work on an hour and 20 today. So that's my promise challenge to myself and to you. to keep the service in the parameters because we've got a picnic to get to. So if you're a guest with us, we want you to fill out this welcome card. And what we're doing is we want to be a generous church just like our Lord Jesus. He is a giver. And we want to be able to give to important causes in our community. And so we chose four of these causes. We have a slide that says what the four causes are. But what we'd like you to do, if you fill out this card, I will email you if you put your email on the card. And I'll say, which of these four causes do you want to give to? Whether to the food bank or the Humane Society or the Redwood Gospel Mission or Habitat for Humanity. You decide. We'll give $5 in your name if you answer my email to you this week. So please do that. If you're joining us online, welcome, and we hope that this is going to be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. It's time now. I see my grandkids have arrived, so it's time to meet and greet one another today. Hey, guys. How are you? Hi, princess. How you doing? Hey, you champ. Love you, love you, love you. You got what?
Rugu.
You got Rugu? What is that?
All right, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. What a wonderful day. I know some of you may not be as smiling as big as me on cloudy days. You're the sunny day people, but this is my kind of weather. And what a perfect day for a picnic. For all of us to come together, it won't be too hot, it won't be too cold. And we're going to have a wonderful time. So, of course, that is right after this service. And you can make sure you have directions. It's really close. But if you don't, just catch somebody on the way out. And we will make sure you know all about it. There'll be plenty of food for everyone. So please come and join us today right after this service. Hopefully your trunk's already packed for that. And then we are getting very excited. It's less than a month away. So we've been praying about it and planning for this for months. And when it gets within that window of being less than a month, I'm like, oh, wow, okay, it's coming. We are really excited. We already have some online signups from people that we do not know yet by face, just name, which is absolutely an answer to prayer. So we want all of you to be there for the Beth Moore simulcast. That's going to be happening right here, ladies. It is our women's retreat this year. We're going to come together. We're going to have a great lunch, a great day. Yes, it's a Saturday. It starts Saturday morning. But mark your calendar. You will not be sorry that you have committed and set aside this Saturday so that we will all come together and we will get to be shoulder to shoulder, hopefully with some brand new people that we've never met before, but that are a part of our area. So this has gone out to all Sonoma County. We're now on the map. So if somebody hits it and says, where's the Beth Moore simulcast in the area? Guess what? We are the church that pops up. So I'm excited about that, very excited about that, and praying that that will bring a lot of people. But most of all, it will bless you. It's going to bless you personally. Beth does a great job. I said this before, but she is my favorite Bible teacher besides Jim. I have to put that caveat in there. But I will say, it's true, actually true. But I will say that there have even been a few times I've been doing a Beth Moore study and Jim's been preaching one particular one on Daniel. That's what we're teaching downstairs today, right, Camden? We've been getting our lesson ready. And Jim's gone, oh, let me see her material on Daniel. It's fantastic. She spends a lot of time devoting herself to prayer, to studying God's word, and then praying before she brings it to us, to whomever she's speaking to, that it will be the exact words that God would want us to hear. So you don't want to miss this. Be sure that you look at the signups or you contact me and let us know that you want to be a part of that with us right here September 15th. And then our church is adopting a family in need. Truly, my throat is a little dry, but nothing fills me with a greater sense of us, the church, the body of Christ, being the hands and feet of Jesus than this. We are here so that we can bless others. We're blessed to be a blessing. And so we're going to be working with this family. The children have already received some school supplies, some school clothing, but the family still needs some other blessings. So if you want to know more about that, be sure that you look in the back, let us know, call the church office, go on our incredible website that Hannah keeps updated and does a beautiful job with, and connect there. But let us know, because we want to be a blessing to this family. And then last but not least, I heard that you raised the roof, Becky, on Thursday. Yeah, choir practice started. She's looking at me like, huh, you know they raised the roof. So if you were here, great. If you still want to be a part of that, you can be here this Thursday, 7:00. And let's continue worshiping.
And I think we should put a couple of choir people's names on those pictures right there. Amen. Well, why don't we stand? Pastor Jim's going to be speaking on the subject of love today. And some of the songs we're singing have that theme also. And one of them is what we're going to start off with is Because of Your Love. Yeah, here we go. Yeah. so freely from above. Yes, Lord. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven.
Yes, we are.
Because of your love, our hearts are clean. And we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're chained because of your love.
Yeah,
yeah. Of your love, we're forgiven.
Thank you, Lord.
Because of your love, our hearts are clean, so clean. And we lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're chained because of your love. Of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean, so clean. And we lift you up with songs of freedom.
Yeah,
forever we're chained because of your love.
1, 2, 3, here we go.
Yeah. Referred to as the Yeah Yeah song. I like that. I love the words of that song. From your heart, you can sing those, and just, it's like a prayer. Really, if you just take, sometimes you take these music, take the music away, and just read the words, they can be a prayer to God. And that's one of them. To me, that's one of them. So we're going to teach you a new song this morning. Now, if you listen to K-Love at all, and I don't know if everybody does, but I know a few people probably do, there's a song on there that's from Hillsong called Who You Say I Am. So it's kind of a newer song that's come along, and I think it has a great message because it talks about who does God say we are? We're his child, right? I am a child of God. And that's what really we're declaring today as we sing this song, is that it's true. Yes, I am a child of God. And that's a good thing. And so as we sing this, hopefully you'll get a feel for it and kind of be able to catch on if you haven't heard it yet. All right.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome? I was lost, but he brought me. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me.
Here we go.
The sun sets free. It is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. Oh, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, he's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place.
Sing this.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am.
Yes, Lord,
you are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Again, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me. Not against me. I am who you say.
One more time. One more time.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I am.
I am who you say I am.
Amen. You may be seated. If you're going to be serving communion, I would ask you ushers if you'd come forward and just prepare now. I'm going to give just a couple minutes, we'll talk on getting prepared for communion today. I'm not really a speaker, so I can lead a song, I always say, but not much with saying, talking and doing all that stuff. But, you know, I started thinking about, you know, when we approach communion, you know, each and every one of us, you know, does it in our own way. In other words, we all do the bread and the cup. And then, but what I'm talking about is when we meditate prior to doing that. And, you know, each and every one of us is in a different place. Maybe this is the first time you're taking communion today. Maybe it's the, you know, how many thousands of times that you've taken communion. Maybe online. Maybe you've never taken communion before. And, you know, my approach, and this is just my approach, is I come at it from, when I prepare, is I come from a couple of different perspectives or encompass these thoughts. And that is, first of all, the love of God. I kind of look at the love of God, and I start there. You know, the Word of God tells us, obviously, that God loves us. We know that. But the Bible tells us that He's loved us. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says that He has loved us with an everlasting love. You're loved with an everlasting love. Nothing can snatch that love away from you because God loves you and He loves me with an everlasting love. John 15, verse 13 says this, is that there is no greater love than God's love. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than that. The sacrificing for us. So I like to think about that. I like to think about John 3:16. And, you know, everyone knows that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, so I just like to approach it by thinking about His great love. His great love for me. And then I start thinking at the same time, I start thinking about His death. You know, this is all going on a lot of the times right when it's meditation time, you know, and my own heart is I kind of look at these things, and one of them is death, His death. That's the real purpose, right? I mean, that's what it all comes down to, is He died. He died and paid that price. Romans 5:6-8 says this, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And he says, goes on to say, how God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't have to die for me. He chose to die for me and for you. And then when we think about His death, the Bible is clear about this. It says, too, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Every time we do this, we make that proclamation. Jesus died. Jesus gave up His life. And it wasn't an easy death. Right? I mean, you know, we've all probably seen the movie The Passion of the Christ. That probably impacted me more than anything to make me think about how, you know, what Jesus went through. The pain and the suffering and all of the you know, that intense, you know, pain. You know, the pain, the stripes and the beating and all that didn't kill Him. It was hanging on the cross that killed Him. But He went through all this other stuff first. He could have just simply said, you know, God could have said, well, just put Him on the cross and let Him, you know, but He went through all this other stuff for us. By His stripes we are healed. So I look at that, and then I look at the forgiveness that we have through His blood. And I'm so grateful that He's a forgiving God. And because of what Jesus did, we can say, in Him we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7-8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. God's love for us is incredible. And then at the same time, when we think about forgiveness, we confess. We come and confess our sins, right? We want to bring those sins before Him and say, God, please forgive me for this or this, or if I've sinned against you or against my brother or my sister. You know, I want to receive forgiveness for that. And he's faithful because First John 1:9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much do we have when we partake of this? So much. The love of God, the death of Jesus, and his forgiveness that he's poured out on us through his blood. And what's left is just thanking him. That's just me. That's just sharing my heart. And I just thank him for everything he's done. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father, we are grateful today. So grateful for your love. So grateful that it is something we can't even comprehend, really. It's deeper and wider than we could ever understand. But we are grateful for it. So grateful. And Father, we thank you for the death that you were willing to give your son as a sacrifice, and Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, his broken body and his shed blood, paying the price for all of our sins. Thank you that we now have forgiveness for those sins and for every sin that we'll ever commit because of Jesus' precious blood. So we thank you today, Father. We thank you with all our hearts for everything you've done for us and continue to do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, April, and thank you, Mike, for sharing that great thoughts on communion. It helps me reflect. I kind of do a similar pattern that you do, and that's good to know. We're at the time in our worship service where we receive our tithes and our offerings, and I came across a verse in 2 Corinthians, which is where we were last summer, and it talks about Jesus dying for us. And it says, Christ died so that we might live, and that not just that we would live, but that we would no longer live according to the old pattern of our lives. We're not going to live the way we used to live. We're going to live to a new pattern of lives where we're going to start living the way Jesus wants us to live. In other words, we're going to try to pattern our lives after the love and the grace and the purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our time, that's our talent, that's our treasure. We're going to invest it in something beyond ourselves. We're going to live for a cause that's bigger than ourselves. And when we do that, Jesus says, we are going to find the abundant life that we were made to live. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be honored and lifted up in this service today. And being such a generous God, Lord, show us how to live with that kind of generosity, with that open hand that says that what we have is to be invested into your kingdom purposes. And Lord, we pray that you'd use these tithes and offerings, Lord, to extend your grace, to show other people that Jesus, you are the one who is totally worth living for. You are the hope of the world, and you're the Savior of mankind. Help them to learn that through these efforts that we do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, he loves me.
He is for me. Oh, Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, Jesus, He loves me. He loves me. And He is for me. Oh, my Jesus, how can it be? He loves me. Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, He loves you and me. Oh, He died for you and me to make a way. Oh, how He loves us, little church. Jesus, we thank You this morning for Your great love. We thank You, Lord.
All right. Thank you, worship team. Thanks for those great songs. You may be seated. We're going to jump right into the message because I know there's a picnic waiting for us. I know there's a burger or a hot dog or maybe one of each or more on the grill with your name on it. And that's going to be over at the Libby Park over there by the 7-Eleven. If you just go up Highway 12 toward the ocean and turn right on Pleasant Hill where that big 7-Eleven is, right past the 7-Eleven is that park, and that's where we're going to be this afternoon. I don't know what you're looking forward to. I'm looking forward to the food, the fellowship, the games. Yes, there's going to be games for big kids. We're going to fix up that volleyball court that's all droopy. We're going to make it decent, and we're going to have a volleyball game there. We're going to have wiffle ball. We're going to have all kinds of fun. So I hope you guys can make it to the park right after the service today. You know, the real challenge, I mean, I was really drilling it into the first service people because, you know, what happens after first service? Like, it's 10:20 and the picnic's not till 12:30. What are they going to do for 2 hours? You guys have it easy. You guys just say, we just get up and we're going to go to the park. So it's going to be great, and we're looking forward to that. We're still in the middle of our series in 1 Corinthians, that great letter from Paul to that church in southern Greece. We're now up to chapter 13 this week, which means last week we were talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And if you remember what we said that God, on the day that you said yes to following Jesus and you committed your life to following Him, on that day, God the Holy Spirit came into your heart, and He's going to dwell there forever. And when the Holy Spirit came in, He also gifted you with certain spiritual gifts. You may not know what they are yet. I hope you do, because God wants you to find out what your spiritual gift is, discover it, and then start using it in the context of the church so you can help build up the body of Christ here in the church. And I've hoped you've discovered your gift. Now we've made it to 1 Corinthians 13, the big chapter on love. We're going to have a wedding for a couple in our church, for John and Monica Winters, and they're going to get married at a beautiful park. I think it's up in Healdsburg next weekend, right? John and Monica, is that right? Monique, did I say Monica? You know, Monica, Monique, tomato, tomato. Okay, Monique, I'm sorry, my bad. And John and Monique are getting married next Sunday, a week from today. We're going to celebrate with them. It's going to be great. If you've been to a wedding where they quote from the Bible, chances are, in the last 40, 50 years, you've probably heard this passage of Scripture quoted at a wedding, because it's one of the great chapters in the Bible. Do you know, I was at a debate one time between a Muslim apologist and a Christian apologist. And they were debating on which religion is the true religion. Is it Islam or is it the Christian faith? And the Muslim got up there and he started saying why Islam is the true religion and Allah was really a prophet from God. And even though Muhammad never did a miracle himself, according to the Quran, according to the Muslim teachings, even though Muhammad never did a miracle, the fact that we have the Quran is a miracle in and of itself, because what they say, according to the teaching, is the Arabic language and the When you read the Quran in the Arabic language, it's the most beautiful writing that was ever produced. And the Muslim stopped right there and he looked over at the Christian and he says, "And I challenge you, Christian, to find any of your scriptures in your Bible which can possibly compare with the beauty of the scripture that's in the Quran." And the Christian was great. And he goes, "Well, I'll give you two. I'll give you one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Beautiful psalm. Only 6 verses, just wonderfully poetic. And guess which he chose for the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Great passage on love. You know, love endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things, trusts all things. Love never fails. And he got there, and I think he silenced the Muslim individual. So we're going to talk about love. Tina Turner asked that question over 30 years ago. What's love got to do with it, right? If you listen to the lyrics of that song, there is something that's being talked about, but it's certainly not pure love. She's talking about physical attraction. She's talking about chemistry between two people. And she says, you know, there's a lot of that going on, but what's love, real love, got to do with that? You ask that question to the Apostle Paul, what's love got to do with it? And I think the Apostle Paul's answer is everything. Love has everything to do with it. But the kind of love Paul is talking about is not the kind of love that most of us are used to when we're talking about love. Now, I'm going to say I love a certain number of things. And I hope you'll see this progression. When I start off by saying I love something, you're going to see a shallowness, hopefully progress to a depth of love, which is more approximating the kind of love that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this chapter when he's talking about agape love, God's love. So I say these, and maybe you can echo these with me. I say, I love ice cream, and I'm not lactose intolerant, so I don't get sick when I eat it. I know some people do. I love ice cream, but that's not very deep, is it? I love that song. Oh, I love that song. It's my jam, right? And then you say, oh, well, how deep is that kind of love? Somebody stands up on Independence Day or Labor Day or Memorial Day or Veterans Day, and they stand up and they put their hand over their heart, or they're singing the national anthem at a sporting event or something like that. And they say, I love my country. That might be a slightly deeper level of love than I love ice cream. You can say, I love my family. You could even say, I love Jesus. But how about this one? I love that person over there, and I've never even met them. Right? And you say to yourself, like, well, how could you possibly love somebody you've never met or you don't even know? Well, if you have God's love in your heart, you can love the unlovable. Just the way Jesus loved the unlovable when he came to earth. And the Bible says, but God proves or demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, while we were going away from God, while we were saying, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going my own way in life. Thank you very much. Maybe I'll think about you when I get near death. And I wonder what's going to happen on the other side of death. And then maybe I'll turn around and come to faith in you. And yet, when we had that rebellious attitude, independent of God's authority, Jesus still came and he proved his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He gave his life for us. Paul says love has everything to do with it. And now Paul's going to use about 3 or 4 verses to prove this. Because remember in chapter 12, we were talking about spiritual gifts. And oh, there's some great ones. And Paul's going to mention some wonderful uses of spiritual gifts in the first 3 verses here. But he's going to say, you know what? If you don't have love to go with any of these great gifts, they're worthless. You might as well, you know, go spit in the wind, because it's not going to do any good with God. Look what he says in verse 1. Let's back it up just one verse here. Back it up one slide, please. There it is. Hello, Tina. All right. Anyway, Paul says this, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Wow, the Corinthians were all over the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of speaking in tongues. They thought that was a sign gift. That was a gift that somebody really was mature and was really filled with the Holy Spirit if they could speak in tongues. And Paul says, if I can do all that, even speaking the language of angels, but if I didn't have love to go along with it, it's worthless. Let's go on to the next one. How about another spiritual gift? If I had the gift of prophecy, what Lisa talked about, my wife, when she got up here and shared last week about what it's like to have the spiritual gift of prophecy and how God wants her to use that gift. And if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, that would be some kind of faith. But if I didn't love others, I would be nothing. In other words, all the greatest spiritual gifts that you can have, if you don't have love that goes with them, God's love that goes with them, they're not worth anything. I would be nothing, he says. And finally, he's talking about his giving his own life as a martyr. And he goes in verse 3 and he says, and if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I think one translation says, gave myself up to the flames, which would be total Christian martyrdom. And by the way, probably about 12 years after writing this letter to the Corinthians, Paul did give up his life in Christian martyrdom. And he was beheaded. It was the last gracious thing that the Roman government could do to a Roman citizen was to say, if you're going to be executed, at least we're not going to crucify you, being a Roman citizen. We'll just behead you. Can you imagine how merciful that was? So, but Paul did give up his life. But he says, I could boast about it if I had did all that. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I would have gained nothing. And so my summary of the first three verses here in 1 Corinthians 13 is, it is possible to do many good, spiritual, meaningful, selfless acts, and yet if you do them without love, you haven't gained anything with God. In fact, you've lost out. Without love, none of that matters. Paul's saying, church, don't you realize that to love each other the way God loves us is more important than whatever this exercise of spiritual gifts that you guys are all concerned about and hung up on? All of these great acts of faith, all these deeds of dedication, all that personal sacrifice that you might do, it's not going to be worth anything if it's not accompanied by love. So for discerning people, you know, once you get past these superficial definitions like I love ice cream or I love sunsets, I love walks on the beach, I love pina coladas and getting caught in the rain, or you know, some of these song lyrics, right? Once you get past these surface level definitions of what love is, then most of us basically think, okay, what's the next level of love? Well, you think of loving in a romantic sense, right? What if I love? What if true love is more? And God's going to say, go past romantic love. Go past what most of our culture says, well, that's the highest expression of love, is romantic love. And what if Paul says, I've got a level of love that's even higher and deeper than that. And he's got a definition of love, and he uses this Greek word called agape to describe love at its highest level. This is what we talk about when we're talking about a husband and a wife, a bride and a groom, who are looking at each other and they're declaring their vows to each other, saying, I know that I'm a flawed human being and I'm broken and God is putting me back together through Christ, but I'm vowing that as a husband and his wife, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wow. That I'm going to trip over myself trying to do this, but I'm going to try to love you in that kind of level, to love you in a level that is higher than just I love you because you spark something in my chemistry, or I love you because you make me happy, or I love you because when I'm with you, I feel better than when I'm by myself. You know, those are good feelings, but that's not the highest expression of love. And so Paul says, well, how do you love at that kind of level? That kind of love is a completely unselfish love. That kind of love goes against our natural inclinations. Why? Because this love prioritizes the other person. This love basically says, your needs, I'm going to treat you and your needs as higher than whatever I want. I'm going to prioritize you over me in my life. You want the best for that person. I want the best for you, even if that means that I don't always get my way or I don't get my way. And you want to put that into practice? Get married and try to live that out. You know, it's instant oatmeal to talk about, and it's brain surgery to do, right? To love at that kind of level. Love isn't just a feeling, like you feel love for this person. Boston, the band, actually got it right. Love is more than a feeling. Love is an action. Love does. In fact, what I want to bring up to you is this book, because there's two books out now by this guy named Bob Goff. He's a wonderful Christian man. I'd love for you to hear him sometime. I'll show a video of him to you sometime in the worship service so you can get an idea of who this guy is. But he's a trained lawyer and he's a Christian speaker. And he's the kind of guy that does these crazy things all around the world. The first book he wrote is called Love Does. I think that's one of the best definitions of agape love. Because agape love isn't just a feeling. It's not just a warm sensation. It's not just a disposition. This kind of agape love, it always results in an action. It always results in doing something good for the benefit of your beloved, right? So Bob Goff says this. He says, when you feel like you cannot explain your faith to someone, go and love them. You just did. Did you get that? I had to read this twice when I first read it. When you feel like you can't explain your faith, go love someone. You just did. What does this genuine, unselfish love look like? Well, I'm reminded of this love. Let's say you're in a dating relationship with somebody, and this is kind of sad, so prepare yourself. Just prepare yourself, because let's say you're dating this beautiful woman. Say you're a guy. Okay, I know women are like, that's weird. But say you're a guy and you're dating this woman and you fall in love with her and you love her and you express to her, you say, I just want you to know that I love you. And she looks at you and she's like, well, I like you and I like spending time with you, but I don't feel that way toward you and I just want to be friends. Ah, the ultimate stab in the heart for somebody who loves me. Can we just be friends? And your first reaction is, heck no, we can't be friends. If it's not love, the real deal, then I don't even want to be around you, right? That's the natural response, the natural inclination. Or fine, if you don't want me and you're going to reject me, then just go your own way. And I hope you find some doofus out there and I hope he makes your life miserable, right? And you have, because you're hurt and you have these feelings and you hurt me and you wounded me and I want to wound you back. What would agape love look like in that situation? You say, well, this is impossible. This is not impossible, but this is not earthly to be able to do this. You have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to love like this. What if after being rejected and she says, I just want to be friends, what if instead of getting mad or sad or vengeful, what if you say to that person, you know what? I hope that you'll be happy. I hope that you'll find somebody who's right for you. I hope you'll find somebody who truly will love you the way that you deserve to be loved. Could you imagine that kind of reaction? Could you imagine later on seeing if that person finds somebody that they really do love, that you actually rejoice with them, that you ask God to bless them and their new relationship, and if you do get an invitation to the wedding, you're not grousing in the corner, or you're not interrupting the wedding when they said, if anyone has cause why these two shouldn't be married, yeah, I do, because you should be marrying me. You know, that kind of thing. So you got to, agape love is an unselfish attitude. It's not about always getting what I want. It's about blessing the person that you're loving. It's about what are your needs and meeting that person's needs. John the Apostle, he's known as the Apostle of Love. He has a great definition of love. He says it in 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you know God, then you know how to love. If you really know God, John says, then you are going to practice this kind of love. Why? Because you've received that kind of love. It says if you don't love that way, you don't really know God, because God is love. It doesn't, and again, when I say that, you know, the theologian in me is coming out. When I say God is love, I do not mean to say love is God. Not everywhere you see love, oh, that's God, that's God, that's God. Because Because love is one attribute of God. Rick Warren points this out. He says, you have to keep the nature of God in balance, because a lot of people in this world, all they can say when they talk about God is love. God is love, but that's not all God is. God is also holy. God is also morally perfect. Why did Jesus have to come to earth and be our Savior? Why did he have to go to the cross and be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Why did he need to give his life? Why, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, let this cup pass from me, I don't want to go to the cross, why did he get a no answer from God the Father? And Jesus concluded, I need to go to the cross. There's no other way to save mankind except that he give his life dying on the cross. If God is love, wouldn't that mean that God would just say, oh, you know, kids will be kids, you know, there's misbehaving on the earth, but I'm just going to love everybody and forgive everybody no matter what they do, no matter what they say, what they do. There's no punishment at all. There's only love and there's only grace. God is gracious. God is loving, but God is also holy, meaning he's morally perfect and he can't abide sin. He can't abide rebellion. He can't abide having the attitude of mankind whom he created, whom he designed to be in a relationship with God. He can't abide that attitude that says, get away from me, God, I want no part of you. And that sin says the wage that it requires punishment, and the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus came to give his life for us, to show us what love really is, to say, you know, to say love is greater. God's love is greater than your rejection of him. God's love is greater than your delay in turning to him in faith. God's love for you is greater than your disinclination to be paying any attention to the things of God. And God says, I'm more than that. I'm going to love you even though you don't deserve to be loved, to show you what real love is, so that hopefully your heart will be softened when you see my son dying on a cross for you, knowing that it should be you taking the punishment for your sins, and Jesus did it in your place instead. So God is love, but God is also holy, and God is just. And God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. So we want to learn to love with that kind of level of love. So Paul goes on. This is where you usually begin in a wedding, in verse 4. And Paul says this, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. You could go one verse right there and say, put this into practice in your marriage and you'll be happy. And you'll say, patient and kind. Okay, I can be that. I can do that. Love isn't jealous. Oh, I can do that. Until some other guy starts paying attention to my wife, and then, hey. Okay, love isn't jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. You mean I never get to have my own way? Doesn't mean that, but it just means you don't have to demand it all the time. Most marriages where one person says my way or the highway, guess where that person ends up? On Highway 12. So they're not getting anywhere in that marriage relationship, always demanding your way. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. In other words, it's like the things that she does, I'll talk about marriage, the things that she does that I wouldn't do it that way, I wouldn't spend it that way, I wouldn't prioritize my time that way, I wouldn't sleep that way, or whatever it is, I wouldn't watch TV that way, whatever it is that sort of irritate you, love means you're not going to let those differences define your relationship. You can look past all that. You can say love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And it says love never fails. I just fast forwarded to some other verses in the same chapter. And here's one. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Now, come on, guys. Be honest. How many of us who've been married more than 10 minutes can say that love keeps no record of wrong? I keep no record of wrongs. Whatever he or she did that hurt my feelings or wounded me in the past, I can't even think of why. I've just forgiven and forgotten and put it all out of my mind, you know? It's very hard to put into practice. And yet that's what God does with us. He takes our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he says, that's how far I've removed your sin from you. How God treats us is so different than the way we normally treat each other. Let me say this. Love cares about who's hurting, Bob Goff, this is another quote from him. Love cares more about who is hurting than who is watching. Those of us who spend more than 10 hours a week on Facebook, this is a verse for us. Love cares more about who is hurting than who is watching. This love is goodwill. It's outwardly oriented toward other people. This love always acts in the best interest of the other person. You treat the other person the way God wants her to be treated. And if you love that woman, and if you're reminded that she is God's daughter, that makes you God's son-in-law in a way. Yeah, I'm God's child too, but I'm also his son-in-law. You want to displease that father-in-law? He's got more than just a shotgun. Bob Goff says this, and Love Does. He says, give away love like you're made of the stuff. We are rehearsing to spend eternity together. Give away love like you're made of the stuff. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, always is hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Love hangs in there when everybody else gives up, right? Let me speak to us parents and grandparents, because I know there are people in this room and listening online. Maybe you have kids, or you have grandkids, or even great-grandkids, and some of them have strayed away from God. They've strayed away from the faith. You raised them to be followers of Jesus, and at some point in their life, they said, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going my own way. I'm charting my own path. I appreciate what you tried to do for me, but I've got a different pathway in life. And it grieves you that they're outside of God's family right now. What does this verse say to you? What does this say to what your prayer life should be? What does this say to the idea of calling them, continuing to try to have a good relationship with them, inviting them to church, inviting them to events, giving them things, sharing what God is doing in your life? What does it say that what somebody who's filled with this kind of love would do to a wayward child or a grandchild? It says it never gives up. Love never gives up. Until their dying breath, there's still a chance that they could turn a corner and turn around and say, you know what? I don't know what I was doing, but it's like my eyes are open now and the scales fell off and I see Jesus for who he really is, and I'm turning back to him in faith. You know, it happened in history. It happened to the guy right next to Jesus when he's dying on the cross. That guy only had hours to live, a number of breaths to take before he went into eternity, into God's presence. And he looks over to Jesus and he says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. That's how gracious our God is. That's how ready he is to accept and forgive somebody who turns around and comes to him at any moment. So don't let any of us give up on the ones that we love and write them off and say, oh, that's just a lost cause. They'll never change. They'll never change is not in God's vocabulary. Everybody has the potential to change. Never give up on anybody. That's what God's love is like. You know, there's another story about the love and the sacrifice of what love is. This pastor named Brian Chappell, he's a pastor and a president of a seminary in Missouri. He talks about this story that actually happened in his own hometown. He said two brothers were playing on the sandbanks by a river. I remember telling these stories in Southern California, and I have to explain to them what a river is, right? So I have to stop and, you know, say, this is what a river is. It's this body of water and it flows, you know. And it's not just when it rains and it's a channel, you know. Wow, where I come from. Okay, brothers are playing by the sandbanks on a river, two of them. One ran after another up a large mound of sand, but unfortunately that mound of sand was not solid and their weight caused them to sink into the sand quickly. When the boys did not return home for dinner, the family and their neighbors, they organized a search party and they went out looking for these lost boys, and they found the younger brother on the bank of the river. He was unconscious. His head and shoulders were sticking out above the sand. And when they cleared the sand to his waist, he awakened. And immediately the searcher asked, hey, where's your brother? Where's your brother? And you know what the child replied? I'm standing on his shoulders. I mean, it's amazing. And I don't say that to say it's not a joke. It's like he was standing on his shoulders, because that's what the older brother did for the younger brother. He sacrificed his own life. He gave himself up to lift his younger brother to safety. That's the kind of love I think that God's love is talking about in chapter 13. It says in verse 8, prophecy, this is in verse 8, prophecy and speaking in an unknown language and special knowledge, eventually someday they will become useless. By the way, when we get to heaven, what do we need prophecy for? When we get to heaven, what is speaking in an unknown language? What is that going to be needed for? What's that going to be good for? It's going to be useless because we're going to be in the presence of God, right? But love will last forever. You know, God gives us all these spiritual gifts. He gives them to us while we're still here on earth. He gives them to us to bless us and so that we can be a blessing to the rest of the body of Christ and to help it grow and to help the body of Christ strengthen. It's for our good and it's to help a local congregation flourish. But you know what? There will come a day when we will all be in God's presence, in the presence of absolutely pure and holy love, and all those spiritual gifts, they're not going to be needed any longer. They're not going to be good for anything anymore. And so he says in verse 9 and 10, now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. And I think when he says partial things, I think what he's implying is all these spiritual gifts that are so needed now, they're not going to be needed later on. When we get to heaven, I think what Paul is saying is that's going to be the time of perfection. And we won't just have a partial picture of God and Jesus. The Apostle John says, we can't even imagine. This is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It's a great verse. It's like looking forward to heaven. And what is that going to be like? And I imagine the Apostle John in his 90s when he wrote that letter, he's saying, I'm not long for this world. I'm looking forward to this moment. And the Apostle John says, we can't even imagine what it will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. You know, when you see Christ as he really is, all that partial knowledge, all that partial misunderstanding, the Bible talks about us looking, in fact, in Corinthians 13, it says, now we see our knowledge, our revelation, our understanding of God and spiritual things in the kingdom of God. That knowledge that we have is partial, it's incomplete. Paul likens it to looking as in a mirror darkly. Looking in a blemished mirror. And by the way, the first century was pretty good for a bad mirror, right? Not like the vanity mirror where you sit in front of your bathroom and you primp your hair and your makeup and all that stuff, and you got a great view of yourself in HD and you see all the flaws. You know, in this case, you probably appreciate this mirror because this was like polished metal and you could see your reflection, but you can't see any of the details, right? So you have a basic idea of what you're looking at in this mirror, but you don't have all the details. And Paul says, the way we see right now spiritually in our understanding of God and Jesus and the kingdom, it's partial and it's incomplete and it's fuzzy. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see him as he really is. And we're not going to have any need for any more spiritual gifts or knowledge or revelation or even New Testament. We're not going to need those anymore because we're going to be in the presence of God himself. So he says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Then we will see everything with perfect clarity. You know, to love like Jesus loves, it's not easy. It's not easy to be unselfish. We are all still learning how to love like that. Bob Goff says this. Bob says, we're all amateurs when it comes to love, so don't be too hard on each other. We're all amateurs when it comes to love. So don't be too hard on each other. Finally, the last verse in this chapter, and I love short chapters because I don't have to skip verses. Verse 13, he says, three things will last forever. Three things will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Bob Goff says it this way, do what lasts and just get around everything else. Do what lasts. Get around to everything else. Look at the way Jesus loves people and imitate him. If I had one, it's like go-to or one takeaway or one, here's what you do with this message. You know, it's not just learning the verses. It's not just gaining Bible knowledge. It's like Jesus says, I want to have your life slightly changed. I want you to be a little less like the old you and a little more like me when you walk out of this meeting, of this gathering of God's people today. And so what I would say, a way that we could put that into practice, is go out from here and show love to somebody. Show love to somebody who you don't think could ever pay you back. Do something nice just to bless someone and expect nothing in return from them. When we act like that, that's doing what Jesus did. That's doing what Jesus does for us all the time. Jesus loves us not because we earned it, but because we need that kind of love. Now, this is a compound sentence here, so I'm going to read it to you, and I hope you just concentrate on it for a moment. It says, inherent, this is like Luke, so just pretend Luke's up here preaching, because it's going to sound like him. Take me 10 years to grow a beard like him, but I'll try. All right. Inherent in Christ's personhood is every shade and texture and breath and aspect and heartbeat and death knell and the meaning of whatever love is, right? Like, okay, this is like, okay, because they change the words around. You know, you're putting the subject not in the right order, right? But look at this. Inherent in Christ's personhood is every shade, every texture, every breath and aspect and heartbeat and death knell and meaning of whatever love is. To go out and heal a sick person, to rescue a person who's demonized, to bring back a dead child and give her to her mom and dad, to tell the truth to someone who's out of step with God, to feed a hungry crowd of people, to save all humanity from the consequences of sin and death. That's what love is. That's what who Jesus is. He came to resolve our biggest need in life, and he did it unselfishly. It wasn't about him. He said to God the Father in the garden, remember, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In my humanity, Jesus was saying, in his human being, he did not want to go to the cross. So what is it like to act completely unselfishly, to say, it's not about me? If I don't give my life, they're not going to be reconciled to God. They're not going to be able to spend eternity with us, Father in heaven. Therefore, I have to do this. And that's what love does. Love sacrifices himself or herself for the good of somebody else. The Apostle John says it this way. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That's the kind of Savior we have. That is how much Jesus loves you and me. I know it's a cliche, but I still love that illustration. Jesus, how much do you love us? And he says, I love you this much. And then he bowed his head and died. That's the kind of Savior we have. Have you understood how much Jesus loves you? Have you responded to his call to believe in him and to follow him? He died for you, and now he's asking you to live for him. Are you ready to do that? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we don't want to just love superficially. We don't want to just love other people because of what we think they can do for us in return. God, we want to love the way you love us. Unselfishly, magnanimously, just because we're human beings, just because you made us and you decided to love us. Lord, we want to love like that. We want to learn to love like that. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting our greatest need. Forgive me for all my sins, all the times I've done or said what is wrong, what is selfish, what is hurtful to somebody else. God, forgive me of all that. Lord, I trust you to save me. I'm trusting you today to be my good shepherd. Help me to learn the love. Help me to learn how to love the way you love me. Show me the next steps that I can make to keep growing in my faith. I love you, Lord Jesus, to the depth of understanding that I even know what love is. I love you, and thank you for loving me. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, come on up, worship team. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, the Bible talks about a person crossing over from death to life. Jesus says, he who believes, he who takes my word and believes him who sent me is forgiven and will not be condemned. The Bible says he's crossed over. These are Jesus' words in John chapter 5. He says, a person who believes in me has crossed over from death to life. And if that's happened for you, if you prayed that prayer today and you meant that prayer, then you've crossed over from death to life. You're now in God's family. You're now forgiven. You're now part of us. We're now, you know, in the company of the redeemed, God's church, his family. So congratulations. And if you want to keep growing in your faith, we've got some steps to help you take some next steps to keep moving forward, to grow in that faith journey. See me after the service if that's you today. Let's stand now. We're going to have a closing song. And as we get ready to sing, I just want to remind you, right after the service, before you just run out and say, I got plenty to do today, before you do that, please just stop off and spend some time with us and the rest of God's family at Libby Park with the barbecue and the games and the live music. And if you can remember to get your lawn chair, bring one of those too. We're going to have a great time together. I'm looking forward to spending the afternoon with you guys. Mike?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people, Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in the darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. And there is no one like our God. There is no one like you, God. And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You believe it today, church? And greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. Yeah, you are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is none like you. And there is no one like our God. Yeah. And there is no one like you, God. Greater things. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things, and greater things have yet to come. Yeah, Lord. Greater things, and greater things to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. One more time. Okay. Greater
new things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here.
All right. Paul says three things remain when the spiritual gifts go away: faith, hope, and love. We have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the hope of heaven, the hope of being with God forever someday. But right now, we have love. We have God's love that fills our hearts. So go and take God's love that fills your heart. Do something nice for somebody. Do something to bless somebody who may not be able to do anything for you in return. That's showing God's love. Do that. Let's meet at the park. See you there.
Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city. And greater things have yet to come. And greater things are still to be done here. Oh, to be done here, yeah. Greater things are yet to come. And greater things are still to be done here.